أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. يا أهل يثرب لا مقام لكم بها، قتل الحسين فادمعي مدراره، الجسم منه بكربلاء مضرجه، والرأس منه على القناة يدار، لما عبى عمر بن سعد أصحابه للمحاربة للحسين بن علي عليهم السلام، وأحاطوا بالحسين من كل جانب حتى جعلوه في مثل الحلقة، فخرج عليه السلام حتى قال لهم: فقد ملأت بطونكم من الحرام وطبع على قلوبكم. صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعجل فرجهم وفرجنا بحقهم وحشرنا معهم. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allow me to share with you our sincere and deepest condolences to our present Imam, Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif, on the sad occasion of the 40th of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, al-Arba'een, that is often referred to as the second Ashura, one of the most important events in the Islamic calendar for the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So much so that according to a narration from Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam, one of the five signs of being a believer, a mu'min, a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, is visitation and recitation of Ziyarat Al-Arba'een, that inshallah tomorrow after sunrise, before noon, sometimes daytime, you will be reciting it. Such a short yet profound ziyarat for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. Usually Arba'een marks the last majlis that we have from the beginning of Muharram and Safar all the way to the Arba'een, the night of Arba'een, for commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Here, lest I forget, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, especially parents, please make sure that we attend the center more often. And it's not that we only come on occasions. Alhamdulillah, after so much time and effort that has been put into it, now we are starting, inshallah, by the grace of God, very soon In couple of weeks' time, we'll be starting Imam Hussein Madrasa on Saturday afternoons. Please make sure that you enroll your children. You give this opportunity to your children so that they learn their Islam and they learn the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and secure themselves from the worldly fire as well as the hellfire, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The topic that inshallah I have to share with you tonight is somehow to analyze what one of the reasons behind the tragedy of Karbala. Let me start it this way, that see, from the beginning of the month of Muharram, especially for the first 10 nights of Muharram, in a very intense way we've been having majalis everywhere you go within the Shia community anywhere in the world. Alhamdulillah, there are majalis and programs and lectures and latmiyat, mornings are held for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. A very critical question is this, that would this suffice by itself? Is it that just by delivering lecture we have done the job and the problem is solved, and inshallah the community has achieved what it meant to achieve? Definitely, I'm sure we all agree that the best speaker that could possibly come out and give a lecture about Imam Hussein alayhi salam would be Imam al-Hujjah jalallahu farajahu sharif, to talk about the tragedy of his grandfather Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I want to tell you that unless there is a change from within us, internally we change our lifestyle, unless we do that, even if Imam Mahdi al-Jalallahu Farajahu Sharif is holding majlis somewhere in the world and gives lectures for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is not going to avail us from the hellfire, is not going to by itself help. Proving that is that in the history of Karbala, you see that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, at various occasions and opportunities, he used to deliver lectures and give sermons and talk to his community, to his enemies. On the day of Ashura itself, historians have mentioned that Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave two sermons. Although initially they were trying to interrupt the Imam and not let him give his lectures, but yet they listened to him. But did it make any difference to them? No. Why not? It's something that inshallah tonight we want to touch on, one of the aspects of it, that the Imam alayhi salam himself, he highlights it. As I started my lecture with it, for those who had an Arabic background, they must have got the message behind it. Is the problem, or would the problem be solved if we just attend a congregational prayer and come for Salat al-Jama'ah at the center or any other mosque? I want to tell you that even that by itself, as much as important as it is, as important as it is to attend the Jama'ah prayer or to pray, of course, on its own, but just offering prayers without making any change within ourselves is not going to avail us. It's not going to help much. The reason for that is that, again, that's a lesson we learned from Karbala, because it's the last night that we have. Let's review it. We learn in the history of Karbala that the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even they attended the Jama'ah prayer of Imam Hussein. On the second day of Muharram, when the troops of Ibn Ziyad, that at that time was led by Hurr ibn Yazid, they confronted with the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You know the history. They prayed behind Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They had a Jama'ah prayer. They had no problem to pray Jama'ah prayer. So when we say, and when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in Ziyarat Warith and Ziyarat Ashur and other Ziyarat, you say, Ashhadu annaka qad aqamta as-salat. What do they mean really, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam established the prayers? Does it mean that before the tragedy of Karbala, Muslims did not pray? Of course they used to pray. I tell you, even the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they prayed behind Imam Hussein in a Jama'ah form. So just by merely praying or even Jama'ah prayer, it does not necessarily mean that we are going to go to paradise. Does not necessarily guarantee that we'll be availed from the hellfire. Alright. Another issue is that by merely mourning and crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, would the problem be solved? How should I what should I really think about, and how can I measure my actions from the beginning of Muharram this year all the way until tonight? Not that, God forbid, I'm trying to minimize mourning and crying and doing chest beating for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Of course not. But what I'm trying to say is that the spirit of all these actions is very important. That is something that, inshallah, we want to touch on it. Otherwise, all what we would do means almost nothing, as much as our spirituality and spiritual growth is concerned. Proving that is that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had people crying for him right from the very evening of Ashura, from among his enemies. You know this part of the history of Karbala, that when on the evening of Ashura, the enemies, they attacked the tents, they were plundering, looting and plundering. One of them is chasing the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Fatima, and is trying to snatch her jewelries while he's crying. And when he was asked that, what are you crying for, he says that, because I know what I'm doing. I know such an atrocity that I'm committing, that I'm snatching the jewelries of the daughters of the Prophet. They said, well, if you know that's something wrong, why are you doing it? And he goes, well, if I don't snatch it, someone else will. So among the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were people who were crying. This again what the history of Karbala has narrated for us, that when the caravan of Ahlul Bayt, they arrived in Kufa, as soon as they noticed that these are the offspring of the Holy Prophet of Islam, people were crying. So much so that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is wondering, and he says, هَؤُلَاءِ يَبْكُونَ عَلَيْنَا فَمَنْ قَتَلَنَا غَيْرَهُمْ. Look at this hypocrisy. They are crying for us. Who other than them killed us then, that they are still crying? All right. Ibn Asir narrates that after the tragedy of Karbala, in order for Yazid al-La'in to win the hearts of his people or to fool them, he used to lead the Friday prayer, and during the sermons of Friday prayer, he used to mention something about the tragedy of Karbala and be in tears, crying, crocodile tears. Huh? So merely attending the majalis, giving or listening to lectures, is not going to avail us from the hellfire and help us to be with the association of Ahlul Bayt. Merely attending and observing daily prayers is not going to avail us. Enemies of Imam Hussein used to pray as well. Crying, merely just beating our chest and crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is not going to avail us. There's more into it. What is that? And what is that is expected from us? Why is it that those people who well knew Imam Hussein alayhi salam, so much so that they pray behind him, so much so that at the time of committing that atrocity, plundering and looting, their conscience still is biting them, that they are in tears, yet they did that atrocity, they committed those atrocities. Why did they do that? It's something very important for us to learn, and inshallah I will touch on one of the examples of it. If you help me, salawat ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad وآل محمد. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in one of his sermons on the day of Ashura, he touches on that secret, on that factor, that was one of the factors that those people, although they prayed Jama'ah pray behind the Imam, although they knew the Imam, although many of them were from Kufa, yet they committed that atrocity. And it's something very important for us to learn, so that God, well, hopefully if Imam Mahdi Ajallah Farajul Sharif at our time appears, God forbid we are not like Kufans. And don't be surprised, we might be, God forbid, among them, if we carry and if we hold the same principles and practice the same vicious types of practices in our lifestyle as Kufans they did. In a nutshell, Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, the reason that you people are so deviated from the right path, and you are committing such a big crime is because your stomach is filled up with haram, because of what you intake is not halal, because you are what you eat, and your food has a grave impact on your personality, not only on your physical nourishment, on your spirituality also. It has a very important impact. It forms your souls, my soul, our personalities, what we take. There are so many ayat and riwayat in the Quran, and I want to inshallah touch and share with you one of them so that we bless our gatherings tonight. One of the ayah that I'd like to recite it, and inshallah if you can join me as well to bless your mouth, is in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 168. I recite this ayah, and inshallah you can follow me with the, for the recitation as well. Alright? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhan nas, kulu mimma fil ard حلالا طيبا ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. Then we proceed to the next ayah. إنما يأمركم بالسوء والفحشاء وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Let me just translate the ayah briefly, and then inshallah we'll spend some time on it, learn more about the ayah. The Almighty God in this ayah says that, O mankind, O you people, Muslims, non-Muslims, كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Just a translation. Eat or take what that which is lawful and pure on earth for you to take it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, and follow not the footsteps of Satan, Shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ, because surely, verily, he is to you an obvious enemy, an enemy that is no doubt about his enmity. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ, surely he, meaning Shaitan, commands you, meaning entices you, meaning he is inviting you only to evil and shameful, shocking acts, shocking scenes, atrocities like that of Karbala. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, also he is enticing, inviting you that eventually you say against Allah things that you know not, meaning that you end up disbelieving in God, sinning, and on the top of that sinning, man will end up in denying the truth and denying the day of judgment, denying the existence of God, so that he can justify his sin. Let's now have a second look. Ya ayyuhan nas. This Ya ayyuhan nas is mentioned in the Quran normally when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing mankind, Muslims or non-Muslims, believers or non-believers. 20 times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this approach. Usually approaches like this are used for issues that it is not limited to Muslims, or there is, like here we are talking about something that the effect of it is universal, like the effect of what we take. Kulu mimma fil ard. Kulu here, it means, not only it means eat, of course the first meaning of it is talking about eating and drinking, things that we intake for as food or drink. But I want to tell you that there is more into it. Kulu in the language of the Quran is also used as an expression of when you have control over a possession, when you are using something, like la ta'kulu amwalakum bainakum bil batil, do not eat your properties between yourselves in a wrong way. Of course, you don't eat your property. What? So why is this لا تأكلوا here? It means لا تتصرفوا, don't use it. So here also كلوا مما في الأرض, it means that you may. And of course, this command is not as a command that you have to do it. It's permissible. It's made permissible for you. Things that are made permissible for you, that is on earth, مما في الأرض also doesn't mean that necessarily for vegetations that grows from the earth. Anything that is on earth, whether talking about types of seafood, birds, animals on earth, vegetations, anything that is made permissible for you that is on earth, on the planet earth, you may use it. كل مما في الأرض حلالا طيبا. This حلالا طيبا, حلال, it means like something that God has made it permissible for you. That shows that there are permissible and impermissible things. Not all types of food, not all types of what is out there is for us to take and to eat. Alright? So we have permissible and we have not permissible. We have red lines, we have boundaries. حلالا طيبا. What is طيب? طيب means something that is pleasant, that you enjoy it, your soul and body enjoy when you take it. For this reason, I say that kulu is not limited to food only, because halal and tayyiba also is not limited to food or drink. Quran is using tayyib for your spouse. فَنِكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. Marry of those women that is made pure for you, clean for you to have relation, marriage with them. So, as you can see, we in this category, we have women who are tayyib, we have women who are khabith. At-tayyibatu li-tayyibin, pure, clean women for pure and clean men. Therefore, adultery is not permissible, because an adulteress is khabitha. A man who is adulterer, also he is khabith, evil. So, and look at the wording of the Quran again. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using tayyib on the top of halal, so that because the addressee are not only Muslims, to say that, hey, look, go back to your conscience. God forbid, may God protect us all at the time or immediately after the committing an adultery. Do you see how bad you feel? Why is it that you have that feeling of bad and ugliness? Why is it that you, God forbid, I'm not talking about you, those, you know, committing such sins. Any sin that we commit, why is it that after gossiping we feel bad about it? Simply because it's something that is not compatible with our system, our healthy system. Unless we keep doing it repeatedly, that we corrupt our system. Alright? Otherwise, a healthy person, once a sin is he's committing or she's committing a sin, after that, naturally we feel bad about it. We feel, you know, ugly and we are uncomfortable about it. We hate it. I wish it didn't happen. That is that what that shows that what we have done, it was not tayyib, it was khabith. So Quran says that of things that are made permissible and pure for you, you take it, you use it. Meaning the food that you take matters in your personality. What you say, what you hear matters, because kulu, remember, it's not only eat in the form of a morsel of food. It also includes what you eat with your ears. Can we eat with our ears? Here we can, yes. What you listen to. What we watch also matters, because that's another type of eating. You are, in fact, sending food to your souls. What we touch matters, and so forth. So all the sense perceptions, Quran says that watch, don't let any stranger come in. Make sure what comes in is halal and tayyib, lawful and pure and clean. Nothing else. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Look at the correlation. Then Quran says, and now that you are watching what you eat, what you take, what you listen to, what you watch, and so forth, now that you are watching your income, the sources of your income, make sure that it is halal and tayyib and pure, then وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. This expression of do not follow the footsteps of shaitan has so many meanings in it. Allahu Akbar. I wish I can share some of them with you. If you say salawat, maybe inshallah we'll touch on some of them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the meanings of وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, it means that sins Normally, we commit them gradually. It's just like step by step going somewhere. Another one, it means that we are traveling. We are following someone's footsteps, either the Holy Prophet of Islam or, God forbid, Shaitan. Make sure you know who you are following. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that I follow the footsteps of the Prophet of Islam and I reach where I reached. If we follow the footsteps of Shaitan also, we reach where Shaitan has reached. Khutwa, it means that gradual deviation occurs step by step. Alright. La tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. The point here, the essence of my speech tonight is this: to see and discover the correlation between what we take and how we act, our mindset, how our brain will be wired based on what we eat. Very often Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a correlation between these two, that your food determines and has a very important contribution to your personality, to my personality. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum washkuru lillah. Eat pure things that we have created for you and then be grateful to God. Yani, if you want to be grateful to God, your food matters, what you eat matters. Kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum wa la tatghaw fi. Again, eat of the pure things that we have provided you and do not transgress. So if I want not to transgress, what I eat matters. And I'm not only talking about the ingredients of the food that I take. Of course that matters, but before that, my income matters, to make sure that I don't have an income from a haram or dubious matter. Ya ayyuhar rasul, even God is asking his prophets for that. Ya ayyuhar rasul kulu min at-tayyibat wa amalu salihah. Even prophets, if they had to be able to do righteous good deeds, they had to watch what they eat. Their intake mattered and matters a lot. The reason for that is that if you look at the history of mankind right from the beginning, from the time that our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, were created, what was the first sin or what they were not supposed to do and they did it, according to what we say? Is again because they were forbidden to eat something and they approached it, they touched it, or maybe they ate it. Quran narrates the story, Ya Adam, uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Adam, you and your spouse, you and your wife, dwell in al-jannah, in that garden, whatever it was. Wa kula minha ragadan haythu shi'tuma. Enjoy the, with delight. Eat from this garden, from any part of it, anything that you want to eat, eat. But wala taqrabu hadhihi ash-shajara. There is only one forbidden tree. Do not approach that tree. If you approach it, then you are going to create a problem for yourself. All right? The problem began. Fatakuna min al-zalimin. Quran says, or you'll be one of the zalimin, one of the wrongdoers. They did it, they became one of the wrongdoers, and that's why they had to plead to God. Riwayat says that from my memory, maybe 40 years or so, Prophet Adam was crying to God, seeking forgiveness, until eventually he was told the names of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and he was forgiven. So the very beginning sin that happened on earth, it happened because of what they were not supposed to eat. It was related to food. So our intake of food to start with, and with the expansion of the meaning of what we intake, makes a big difference in our personality. Whether we join the camp of Imam Hussein or we fight Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Whether we pray or not is not a determining factor. A determining factor is, according to the teachings of Quran, what we eat. The reason for that is the following. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, in a hadith, he says, "Inna ar-rajul idha asaba malan min haram." See, the Imam is talking about the sources of our income. "Inna ar-rajul idha asaba malan min haram lam yuqbal minhu hajjun wala umratun wala silatu rahimin hatta annahu yafsudu fihi al-farj." Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that when a man earns some money from a haram way, that his income is from a haram way. Then, let's say that he has an income now. He is spending to go to Hajj with it. He's spending to go to Umrah. He's spending to go for Ziyarat Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He's spending it to feed people for Majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, to hold Majlis. When you look at it, you see that, mashallah, how generous he is. He's spending his wealth for the sake of God, supposedly. Even some of his relatives back home, they are poor, they are in need. He's supporting them. He's helping them financially. But the Imam says that none of them will avail him. Their stomachs will be fed, those people. But for him, for the donor, there is nothing kept at all. The Imam says that لم يقبل, his Hajj on the Day of Judgment is not accepted. Isn't it a tragedy? Majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that he fed or helped is not accepted. Charity, contribution, donation to the poor, to the relatives, not accepted. Why not? Because the Imam says God is pure, إِنَّ لَا طَيِّب, and only accepts the pure things. Imam says that even if the sources of my income is haram, it's going to affect my marriage relation, my relation with my spouse, my relation with my children, or vice versa, will be affected. إِنَّهُ يَفْسُدُ فِيهِ الْفَرْجِ. Why is it that? Because of what we take and what we eat. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that a brick in a house that is made from haram income is a guarantee to collapse, for the collapsing and for the ruining of that house. Not whether physically or breaking a marriage. Either way, it has its effect. A man who came to Imam to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Rasulallah, how can I be mustajab al-da'wah? That when I pray to God, God listens and grants what I want. The Prophet says that, watch what you eat, because what you eat, it matters to whether your prayer will be granted or not. آنچه فرمودی مگر طاعت شود، آنچه فرمایید اجابت می شود. As Maulana Maulavi says, he says that God says that what we are commanding you, if you abide by it, then when you are requesting something, we'll grant it in return to you as well. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, coming back to Karbala, and my time is running short to finish it off with this. The enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we learn that they used to pray. Today, Wahhabis, perhaps they pray and they are more concerned about their prayers than you and I. Jama'ah pray that the whole maybe is more fascinating by the look of it than you, our Jama'ah prayer, alright? So the issue was not the Jama'ah prayer. When we say Ashhadu annaka qad aqamta as-salat, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was there and he gave his sacrifice not for the look of the prayer, not for the body of the Jama'ah prayer. He was there to sacrifice his life for the essence and for the spirit of the salat, that is tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Those people, the reason that they prayed did not prohibit and prevent them from fahsha. Fahsha, as we learned it in this ayah that we're discussing, is atrocity. Their prayers did not prevent them from the atrocity of Karbala not to be made, because there was no soul, there's no spirit in their prayers. Because they were praying based and they had their energy, but their income was from haram. See, historically, from the time of Uthman and Muawiyah, new lands were being conquered and booty of war were coming and being distributed among Muslims. Muslims were caught in what we call it luxury fever, all involved in mortgages, if you know, I use it this way, and in need of money, and was, as they call it in today's world, God forbid, astaghfirullah, the almighty money, the almighty dirham and dinar mattered for everything. Imam Ali alayhi salam, Nahjul Balagha, has a very brilliant expression for that. He says that during the time of Uthman, يَخْضِمُونَ مَالَ اللَّهِ خِضْمَةَ الْإِبِلْ نِبْتَةَ الرَّبِيعِ. They used to plunder the public treasury, public property of Baitul Mal, like a thirsty and hungry camel in the spring season, that as soon as there's a bit of vegetation growing, he's going to eat it completely, because starving, like hungry wolves, they were devouring the public property, and everyone was concerned about the wealth and money. And that's why Ibn Ziyad, knowing that weakness of people of Kufa, he bought them with money. So yet, although they were praying, although they were fasting, although they even listened to the sermons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, yet because of money, because of having haram income, because they were being fed for quite a long time with Baytul Mal from a haram way, they developed a different personality of those, and what they committed. Imam Hussein alayhi salam well noticed that and highlighted it for you and I to learn so that we don't follow them. The Imam, in his sermon on the day of Ashura again, he says, فَقَدْ مُلِئَتْ بُطُونُكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Your stomachs are filled with haram, and that's why you don't listen to me. Or when you listen, it does not avail you. Although you pray, your prayer does not prevent you from fahsha, from committing atrocities. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. صلى الله عليه صلى الله عليك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله مدينة جدنا يا لا تقبلينا. This poem, that's the silent language of Sayyid Zainab or Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, is really touching my heart every time I recite it. Brothers and sisters, now that you have turned off your lights, and inshallah the lights of our hearts will be turned on so that we can have a vision about what's happening when the caravan of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam carrying all the calamities, all the catastrophes of Karbala and Kufa and Sham, now that return home, what's happening? How are they being received in Madinatul Rasul? I'm sure you all have experienced that somehow in your life. When you go on a trip, and then on the way back, when you are coming back home, as your airplane, if you are flying back home, as your airplane is getting closer to your homeland, you feel more excited. And you get more, you are more appreciating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you to go, for example, to Karbala, visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam, go to Najaf, visit Amir al-Mu'mineen and all maqamat, and now you are returning home safe and sound. You know what I'm talking about, where I'm getting. But I want to introduce to you, Ya Aba Salih al-Mahdi, A'azam Allah ujuraka Ya Sayyidi wa Mawlai. Brothers and sisters, I want to introduce to you tonight a caravan that as they were approaching Medina, they were getting sad and sadder. Sayyidi Zainab didn't like to enter the city of Medina anymore. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam didn't want to enter the city anymore. Why not? Because Medina tujaddina la taqbalina. As they said it, Medina, the city of our grandfather, don't receive us. We don't wish to step into this city anymore. فَبِلْ حَسَرَاتْ وَالْأَحْزَانَ جَيْنَا. Because we came with all the griefs, the griefs of the news of the martyrdom of Hussein, Abul Fath, Ali Akbar. Zainab is wondering now that she's entering the city of Medina if Umm al-Mumineen, her old friend, is approaching her, and she's asking and making inquiries about her children, her four sons. What should she tell her? Ya Allah, if her own husband is asking her about his sons, what should she tell her husband? That was among the griefs that Sayyidina Zainab they had, and she didn't wish to enter the city of Medina, but nevertheless they stepped in, and people were receiving them with mourning and crying. What the caravan of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam immediately, first before doing anything they did obviously, they proceeded towards the tomb of the Holy Prophet of Islam. And Sayyidina Zainab, she opened up, she erupted, a volcano of all the griefs, the volcano of all the sadness and calamities erupted. She spoke out, and she's talking to her husband, so she spoke up to her grandfather. Ya Jaddah, this is Zainab. Grandfather, this is Zainab has come. Inni na'iyatun. Ya Jaddah, I brought the sad news of my brother Hussein, your grandson Hussein. And then the most painful part of it was when she approached the grave of her mother Fatima. They saw she dropped herself on a part of the Masjid al-Nabi, wailing and crying, talking to her mother, Ya Yumma, Mom, this is Zainab, this is your daughter Zainab. Mom, I remember when I was a child, when they charged our houses. I remember when they charged our house. Mom, I remember when they attacked you between the door and the wall. Mom, remember when they slapped on your face. Mom, you know this happened also to your children on Karbala. Mom, I wish you were there when your children's jewelries were looted. Mom, I wish you were there. Were you there to see that when you were your children being lashed? Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أيام قلب ينقلبون.